Good morning, church. It's been a good morning of worship, hasn't it? Amen. I tell you, we've got a great team, don't we? Will you give them a hand? Absolutely. Absolutely. Man, God has blessed this church with such great musicians and great singers, and I am so thankful for the team that I get to serve with each and every week. And I tell you, it's full of a group of committed individuals that are members right here at Southgate Baptist Church. And I am so forever grateful for that. So with that, maybe if you're new this morning, I am the minister of worship here. I'm not the senior pastor. And so he is actually out of town this week. But I always love the opportunity to be able to bring the word on Sunday mornings, and more than just in song, but to be able to speak to you. And so with that this morning, we're going to dig right in, okay? And so recently we started a new series called Kingdom Manifestos. You just saw on the bumper and that's up here on the screen. And basically with this study, we're going to be concentrating on the Beatitudes. And so in this manifesto with the Beatitudes, Jesus laid out how he wants us to be kingdom makers and who we should be as his followers. And so last week, Pastor Jason, he taught us about how God cares about our inward character and that kingdom makers live to be something, not just do something. But today's big idea is this: those who mourn over sin will receive comfort. Now, for some in this room, that may hit a little funny. You may think to yourself, wait a minute, like, that's very foreign. How in the world could it be remotely comforting when I think about that thing that I did, said, or thought that wasn't honoring to God? But in Peter's second sermon in Acts 3, he addresses this in verses 19 through 20, okay? And so at this time, this is where he's talking to some folks at Solomon's Portico, and he says this in verse 19. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Now you notice Peter uses the word refreshment. And for guys like me, that's a really good word. I really like the word refreshment. So does Chuck, as you can tell. We love the word refreshment, especially when we're talking about food. And I know my Southern Baptist is showing. I get it. But think about how awesome being refreshed is. I'm sure at this point right now, each of you have kind of thought about something that is refreshing to you. I know there's some people in the room that, man, when they think of refreshment, they're thinking about the spa or getting a massage. Not me personally. I'm more of the type of guy that I like to think about it being a hot day and be kayak fishing and then getting in the water. You know, getting in the river, that's refreshing for me. Or maybe an ice-cold glass of lemonade whenever you're just like dying of thirst, okay? And this is what Paul is getting at when he's talking about that refreshment, or Peter rather, is that when we truly repent, the weight of sin is lifted and there is no better feeling, amen? Now, as we talk about this, I feel that there's a common problem among believers today, to where we don't fully give it to God. And I know for some in this room, that might hit home this morning, where we don't give it to God, where we might think that we repented fully and what we did was actually not give it all to him. That we take it to the altar and we take it to him and we say, God, forgive me of put in whatever that box would be. And we give it to him, but unfortunately, we pick it back up and we take it back with us. And that's a problem. And here's the thing. This is exactly the opposite that God wants for us. And some may not realize it today, but this stunts our growth as followers of Christ. Because if we're spending most of our time dwelling on what we've done wrong, it will take away our opportunities to share the gospel with the lost world while also killing our confidence and drive to be who God has called us to be. And please hear me this morning. If you sin, it's okay to be upset about it. We're supposed to be upset about it. We should be ashamed. We should have all those feelings. It's normal. The Spirit convicts our hearts whenever we're doing things that aren't honoring to God. But when we enter that place of true repentance, when we give it all to Him, then we're promised the comfort and refreshment that Peter was talking about. But we must leave it at the foot of the cross. Now, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible is its brutal honesty, right? It's brutally honest at times. And it gives us stories of so many whose lives were less than perfect, but received hope and grace, even though they often failed and did things that weren't pleasing to God. And so at this point, as I was thinking about this message, sometimes you'll have preachers, man, they'll say something like that, and then they don't give you examples. And so this morning, I have a few examples to lump right in there. And of course, this is just a few of many in God's Word. So first off, Abraham, a.k.a. who once was known as Abram, the one who would later be known as the father of the nation of Israel. You know the one, Father Abraham had many sons, right? That same dude is who we're talking about. The father of the nation of Israel, and this man was a mess at times, from not going to where God told him to go, to saying his wife was his sister and giving her away, to having a child with a servant girl, even though God told him Sarah would bore him a son. Yet God still blessed him and used him in advancing the kingdom. Another character in the Bible, another dude, Samson. Man, you talk about, he was a mighty man, right? But he had some problems. You couldn't pick a more hard-headed, arrogant person who seemed to have his own plan and doing whatever he wanted to do without any thought of who he was hurting. But even with that, God would give him supernatural strength through the power of the Holy Spirit and be there in his greatest time of need. Moses. We all know Moses, right? He was a prince of Egypt, but at times was a coward and murderer. And if you didn't know that, I'm sorry to lay this news out. After having killed an Egyptian, he fled to Midian only to be called there by God in the form of a what? A burning bush, right? And would later fulfill God's purposes by freeing the people of Israel from the corrupt rule of Egypt and by leading them to the promised land. If these men had let their past transgressions keep them from being obedient to God, imagine the consequences. These are just a few examples, though, and yet every time it's the same. God is there, and He is faithful. I'm going to repeat that. God is there, and He is faithful. And I hope that you realize this morning that He hasn't changed, and He's still faithful today. Amen? He's still faithful today. As we look at another part of the Bible, as we look at Hebrews, after chapter 11, we know that in that book, man, that's the hall of fame of the faithful, right? Like, this is the best of the best that are in this chapter. But as you move to the next one, in the chapter 12, the author writes these words, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured at the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So in verse 1, it says what? It says, lay aside some weight and sin. Is that right? No, it's not some, but it's every. Every weight and sin. And to do this, we must make our goal to follow Christ and not wallow in our sin. So as we find from the teaching of Jesus, kingdom makers have discovered the power of confession. They mourn over their sin to find hope. And so we have to realize that the self-righteous never discover satisfaction. The self-righteous never discover satisfaction. If you're going to confess or mourn your sin, then truly, truly confess And don't rationalize it or make excuses. Because you see, this doesn't work with the Lord. It does not work with him. He calls us to confess humbly and honestly. And so for all you parents in the room, and I know if I asked for a show of hands, it would be the majority in this place. For people that are parents in this room, I think that we can relate pretty well to half-hearted apologies, right? No? Is there some that never have had a half-hearted apology from their child? If so, I would love to talk to you later to find out what the secret is. But it starts at a young age to where the child is being taught to say they're sorry, right? Like when I was thinking about this, I thought about, you know, Zachariah's little one, Jackson, you know, I thought about him and how sweet he is, and you know, to where they probably like, say you're sorry, Jackson, and he probably says sorry, and it's just so cute, and you just, your heart melts. But then they get older, right? Then they get older, okay? And then all of a sudden, it doesn't work the same. When you say, you know, say you're sorry, I'm sorry, there, does that make you feel better? Like, is that what you wanted? Can I go back to playing my game? Can I get back on my phone? Like, that's what we get, right? But that is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be authentic. One of the things that we know about Jesus was his disdain for religious people that were self-righteous. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, not once, not twice, but seven times, he says, "Woe to you, hypocrites." He then describes them as snakes. Where I come from, that's fighting words. It's my calling me a snake. But that's how he felt about this. And an important principle here is that God is more concerned with who we are rather than who we claim to be. That's a good place for an amen. Okay? God is more concerned with who we are rather than who we claim to be. And it's a problem in church today, isn't it? I'm going to kind of go off on this rabbit trail. It's a problem to where we have this facade where we try to make it look like we've got everything together when we really don't. And in total transparency this morning, I can tell you, I do not have it together. I'm surprised my wife didn't amen that one. I don't have it together, but I try. It's a process. It's like that child song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." That's what he's doing in any believer's life. He's working on us. It says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, some of the greatest heroes of faith in my life are just regular people who love the Lord and live daily for him. And so this morning, I love to give examples because I love to give people credit where credit is due. And so this morning, my example, his name is Kenneth Mathis, okay, a.k.a. Chief is what I call him. And so Kenneth is a faithful member of Iron Mountain First Baptist Church, my home church, and has been for way over half a century. He's in his late 80s now. And he is the epitome of a true servant and a deacon's deacon. And I want to share just a few of the things, just a few, that he has done in the time that I have known him. He taught Sunday school for kids, for students, and adults. And we're not just talking Sunday school for those in this room that remember discipleship training or training union. Yeah, Sunday nights. He taught those classes. He taught Wednesday night classes. He had taught in cottage prayer meetings. The man has done it all when it comes to teaching. Next, he drove the church van. Man, with those crazy bunch of kids. He drove that church van Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. And let me tell you, at times, as the bus ministry grew, he was having to run it. He was having to make two trips. So two trips in the morning, two trips after church, two trips Sunday evening, two trips Sunday night, same on Wednesdays. He made hospital visits. Now, this is a biggie for me. For those that know me know that I love making hospital visits and love going to try to be there and give comfort and to be able to see people in the hospitals. And this man has done this thousands of times. And I'm sure with me saying thousands, that is a low number. Because he has done it since, I believe, day one, to where he is the guy that was there. And at my home church, and still to this day, in his late 80s, if you're in the hospital, you're probably going to see him. He's going to come by. And at this point, he may not remember your name, but he knows that you're a part of the church. It's a big deal to him. Another big one, he knocked on doors inviting people to church. Well, there's a lost art, isn't it? Knocked on doors for years and years and years. And lastly, the last one I'll share with you, even though there's many more, he answered the call to be a counselor at Bates Creek Camp when no one else would. And here's the thing, this one hits home for me because I was one of those kids that he took to camp. And here's the thing, man, at times in my home church, there wasn't a whole lot of men that led, but Kenneth was one of those guys that he stepped up. And even though he was older and even though he didn't want to have to sleep in a crazy-shaped cot with a bunch of crazy kids at that time, he did it. He answered the call. And these are just a few of the things that he has done to advance the kingdom. And so here's the thing, and this is what Kenneth and so many other kingdom makers have in common. They know it's not about them. It's not about them, but about doing what our King has called us to do. So the point Jesus is trying to make is that the self-righteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot be kingdom makers. This might include a critical heart towards someone, a lack of forgiveness, a complaining spirit, or even a general sense of arrogance. While this may seem small to many, it is a big deal to God because it attacks who he is. It attacks who he is. Self-righteousness is evidenced the moment we begin to maximize the sin of others and minimize our own. That might be something you might want to write down. Self-righteousness is evidenced the moment we begin to maximize the sin of others and minimize our own. Now, in my life, I've heard a lot of folks bring messages and a lot of preachers, and I know that there's been different times to where I've heard a message and thought, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message, right? I'm sure that's not happened to anybody else in this room, but it's happened to me where I've thought, man, you know, I wish they were here to hear this guy say this. Yet more often than not, we don't realize or even acknowledge how we struggle with the same sin in our own lives. Indeed, a self-righteous person doesn't recognize the gravity of their own sin, and at times even try to hide or cover up what was done. But now let's look at the consequences of covering. The consequences of covering. This is something that goes back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, right? One of the last times that you all heard from me, I kind of preached on this. And so, you know, we had talked about this duo, right? Adam and Eve and how they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And when their eyes were opened, they immediately grabbed some fig leaves and covered themselves. And unfortunately, this is still the trend today, right? Not so much about fruit, but about trying to cover. Just watch the news. There's always someone busted for a crime that they tried to cover up. But the truth, you see, it always, always comes out. And the sad part is that it's natural for us to cover our sin. We don't want people to see our worst, right? If you get on Instagram, there's not a whole lot of ugly pics, right? I mean, you're seeing people that, you know, they're having the best vacation of their life, right? Or, man, look at this food. Like, I wish people would not do that because it makes me hungry. They're like, oh, look at this awesome steak, or, you know, we're doing this or we're doing that. And most of the time, if we knew the background of what was going on, it would be a different thing, right? With Apple phones, you know, they've got the live picture, right? And there's been times that I've, like, held my finger on it to watch it move and see, like, the befores and afters of the perfect shot. Sometimes it's very revealing, you know, like whenever you're all of a sudden you're like whispering something to your spouse, like, smile, can't you look at the camera, you know, whatever it may be. But we cover it up to make it look good. And here's the hard truth, that there isn't any hope for the person that covers their brokenness and sinfulness. In fact, it only makes matters worse. And now there's several people, once again in the Bible, who covered instead of confessed. And if you're unwilling to confess or acknowledge sin, it's likely that you're operating from a space of pride. There is no room for pride in the Lord's kingdom. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." King David is a cat who learned this the hard way, right? In Psalms chapter 32, he describes a time when he tried to cover his sin. The covering of sin has consequences that can be avoided if you don't do it. It says here in Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, where he pens these words, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." If you know anything about King David, you know he did some really messed up things, okay? Not only did he commit adultery with another man's wife, but it was one of his own men who served in his army. And then in an attempt to cover it up, what did he do? He purposely had him murdered on the front line of battle. And the sad truth is that even after all of that, it was still revealed in time. Now, David, do you think that he woke up one day and said, "You know what? I'm gonna commit adultery and be a murderer"? I don't think it just happened that quick. But one thing led to another, and bad things happened that not only affected him, but many other innocent folks. And it works the same way for us. When we sin and try to cover it up, it doesn't just affect us. It'll affect our families, it'll affect our friends, and even our church. It talks about in God's word how it can affect the next generation and the next generation. You gain nothing by trying to cover and polish up your sin. You waste away the best parts of life that God has promised to those who obey his word. And so now I want to give another example. This is kind of a fun one. And it involves my trusty old Chevy truck. That's right, I have a bow tie heart. For any Ford fans, I'm sorry. I have a bow tie heart. And so in this first picture, you'll see on the back, there are these nice, clean-looking black fender flares that are right there. And but here's the problem. When you look underneath, well, you won't find much metal, but you will find the remnants of metal. The flares were just a Band-Aid for the issue, as the problem was never addressed, and so the consequence was the deterioration of the edges of the fender well, and now can only be fixed by cutting that out or completely replacing the bed. The same thing happens when we fail to address unresolved sin. It may not happen all at once, but after a certain amount of time, it not only changes us, but can make a small problem worse, just like what happened with my truck. I don't know if we have any Casting Crown fans in the room. I really love Casting Crowns and their songwriting. They're a CCM band that's been around for about 2 decades. And so Mark Hall, their lead singer, not our bass player, although I've gotten that a lot whenever I talk about him. But Mark Hall, he penned these words to a song titled "Slow Fade." And I want to read a few of these lyrics to you this morning. "And it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade." And the line that really hits home for me at the end of it is it goes to, "People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day, but it's a slow fade." And so maybe today you feel the crushing weight of your sin and choices. But here's the thing, you don't have to run from God, but run to him. Run to him and experience the forgiveness and hope from the only one who can give it. When sin is great, God's grace is greater. I'm going to say that again because that's powerful. When sin is great, God's grace is greater. As it says in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so finally, we have to realize that confession provides comfort. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says this, and this is our main verse for today. It's blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is teaching us that the only response to our sin is mourning. The world mocks sin, but Jesus calls us to mourn over our sin. He invites us to bring our sin to Him, to mourn over our mistakes and find grace to heal the brokenness that we have caused. Christ died to rescue us, to rescue you from the brokenness that sin caused in your life. And by His wounds, we are healed. You see the cross, as we have one behind me, the cross is a visual reminder that confession is available to anyone and everyone who brings their sin to Christ. What more do we need? And here's the thing. I want you all to realize this morning, those watching at home, that it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young, middle-aged, or old. It doesn't matter if you're gay, straight, married, divorced, single. Jesus came for us all, and His righteousness can make all things new in our lives, no matter the brokenness that you bring to the table. And the beautiful thing is, the moment you bring your brokenness to God, He returns to you with hope, comfort, and most importantly, love. A lifestyle of sin and the attempts to cover that brokenness will leave us without hope. I feel like that's why there's so much hopelessness in the world today. And it leaves us discouraged and despairing, but Jesus teaches that there is a way out. And so I feel it only fitting to read the words of David in Psalms 32, as there's highs and lows in it. But I want you to hear this morning. He starts in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And last, in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Until you recognize that covering your sin is not an option, hope and blessing will be elusive. You will never attain the joy and purpose you were created to experience, because sin destroys every good thing that God has planned in your life. Mourn your sin, because mourners recognize the overwhelming need of God's grace to cover their sin and find hope and freedom in Christ. And here's the thing. I know that there's people in this room today, this morning, who've been running from God and are far from God and are afraid to come to Him because they think they'll be coming home to shame and punishment. But I have good news for you today. Jesus made it very clear. In John chapter 3, verse 17, many of you know it. I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So instead of carrying around the crushing weight of sin, guilt, and shame, turn to Jesus. Confess your sins and leave them at the foot of the cross. Because when sinful choices are crushing you, confession is the catalyst to comfort. Kingdom makers mourn their sin, but they also live on mission. So, in closing, as the worship team comes forward, I want you all to bow your heads this morning. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine how different your life would be if you brought your sins to Jesus. Would your marriage be different if you started confessing the sin you've brought into your marriage? Would your relationship with your parents or siblings be different if you confessed past sins and forgave them of theirs? Would your relationship with your kids be different if you started confessing the hurt that you've caused? Listen, Jesus will bring comfort the moment we start confessing our sinfulness to Him. And for those in this room that don't know Him, I pray that today would be the day that you give it to Him, that you meet Him at the foot of the cross. And I encourage you to come forward this morning as I, along with a few others here on the front, Zach's up here, and just if you'd like somebody to pray with you, we would love to do that. And so for the believer that maybe you've strayed, it's not too late, as He is waiting for you. So this morning, make it right, bring it to Jesus, confess your sin, and leave it for good at the foot of the cross so that you can experience comfort and peace only He can give. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You, God, I thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for all that You've done for me, God. And Lord, I just pray this morning, God, as I know that You're speaking to many's hearts, God, Lord, that You would just continue to move in this place. And Father, that we would respond to You this morning. Lord, I pray for the ones that don't know You, God, that are lost, that don't have the hope and the peace, God. I pray that today be the day that they find that they experience that refreshment that Peter talked about. And Father, I know there are many in the room, God, that are hurting. Lord, maybe there's some unresolved sin. Maybe there's some things in different relationships. God, I pray that they would get it right. And so, Father, this morning, move in our hearts. God, speak to us. It's in Your Son's name I ask all these favors. Amen. So this morning, as we stand, I encourage you to come and leave it at the altar.